Welcome to Jewish History with Rabbi David Katz, connecting the human side to Jewish history. For sponsorship opportunities or to support this podcast, please visit our donate page at www.support.rabbidavidkatz.com.
Hi, it's Sunday afternoon. I'm between one medical business and another, and let me, while I can, take the opportunity to take a look at the Parsha today, which is being sponsored by our good friends, the Pollocks. Paul and Kathy Pollock from Columbus and from Baltimore. This is for two reasons. One, in honor of the birthday of our granddaughter, they say, Tikvester Pollock in West Orange. Oh, 21 years old. Very good. Happy birthday. And number two is a yahrzeit for the father, which would be Rosh Chodesh Nissan. That's Tuesday, right? So the yahrzeit of my father and my great-grandfather. Oh, really? Both in the same day. Shmuel ben Zachariah. Oh, I said it wrong. The commemoration of the yahrzeit of my father and my great-grandmother. Okay, so the father is Shmuel ben Zachariah, and the great-grandmother is Cyril Bostrup Dov. Great-grandmother is a long time ago. We're both Niftar Rosh Chodesh Nissan. They're liked in my memory by the apocryphal story of my father's task as a young boy to bring a pot of chicken soup to his grandmother. Well, old school, right, who lived next door every Friday for Shabbos. That still goes on in the Frum community, right? As he says, sadly, that's all I know of her. May both be enjoying the spiritual equivalent of my grandmother's chicken soup, which was delicious. That's interesting. Everybody has their own idea of paradise. And I guess one of them, if you're from Eastern Europe, the idea of paradise is eternal and unceasing chicken soup. Good chicken soup. All right, that doesn't hurt. Now, if I'm a Kobol, I'll say, I guess, what's the, you know, gematria of Marak Oaf? And, you know, is it clear broth or not clear broth? we could do all kinds of things with that. But seriously, thank the Pollocks very much. And let's take a look at Tazria, which is interesting that it comes out around Pesach time, because, of course, obviously, this Tazria and Mitzvah have to do with leprosy. That's a big story. I have a couple other things also, but it's mainly leprosy. One, how to get it, and one, how to get out of it, right? And leprosy, of course, and I say leprosy, I don't mean from a medical point of view. I know the difference between psoriasis and leprosy and all that stuff. But whatever it is, you don't want to get it, right? It's something disgusting and probably terrifying. And yet, people used to get it. And the interesting thing to me, in light of current events, and also in light of Pesach story, is I'll call it psoriasis leprosy, doesn't matter. It's to prevent, as far as I can tell, looking from a logical point of view, not from a mystical point of view, it's to prevent and retard social disintegration and fractionation, which is the, sorry to say, the standard situation of Jewish people for thousands of years. I forgot who it is, maybe Churchill, he said, the Greeks and the Jews are amazing. They could take over the world if they wouldn't fight each other so much. I think it was Churchill. and we don't see it, you never see that more than the current crisis with the Gaza war and all the rest of it. When the Jews are split 100 ways, and the, you know, these people are pro-Israel, these people are pro-Hamas, I'll say it again, they're pro-Hamas, these people are pro-this, a 2-state, 20-state, 30-state, no-state solutions, they're all over the place. And Is it possible, I mean, I'm saying this sadly, is it possible today to reconcile the people on one side of the barricades and the people on the other side of the barricades, Jewish? They can't. They're so fixed in their ways. You can't persuade them, you know, they're doing something wrong. From our point of view, they're like none of an Avia. They have Eish Zara. You understand? They have a strange, better yet, a foreign fire. They're fired up with emotions of a foreign nature. No, they'll go crazy over, the rights of the Palestinians. And they don't give a hoot for rights of Israelis. Israelis don't have any. You understand? And vice versa. So this profound fractionation, which is so hard to break. It's endemic to the Jewish nature. It goes back to Joseph and his brothers at least. Okay? And remember, Joseph and his brothers is the beginning of the Golas Mitzrayim. Okay? Is the beginning of the Golas Mitzrayim. So you want to start, we know where everything really came from. It's not that Pharaoh one day decided, to enslave the Jews. That's true also. But how did he get there? Arami Ovidovi Vayed Mitzrayimo. No, that's not exactly true. It's Yosef and the brothers didn't like each other, and they sold Yosef into slavery, and that's how he ended up over there, after the whole story's over. So, it says, Lo Yachlu L'Dabra L'Shon, as far as Joseph's brothers were concerned, it was not possible to have a civil conversation between them. Okay? That's exactly Parsha Sazria. That's what the Tzaraas is. It's all about. In Yeshiva, or day school, they say it's Lashon Hara. And Lashon Hara means, I say something bad about it. No, Lashon Hara means, at the societal level, that people form into factions and they're each other's throats, and that's how Jews are. The only reason we're not fighting physically is you live in America, other countries against the law. You have to act in conformity with the laws. So they use verbal violence against each other, right? Particularly, like I said before, it always blows me away. You have these people that will dedicate all their time and effort for, like I said, the Hamas cause or something like that. Hamas, mind you. And if you say, how can you justify murder and rape and this and the other, they'll figure out a way. So it's part of the human nature if you're Jewish. That's why the Torah, in my opinion, only prescribes Taras for B'nai Yisrael. It doesn't say there's such a phenomenon for the Ummah Sa'olam. It's only for B'nai Yisrael. So you can only say like this, the Torah in general for B'nai Yisrael. But the Taras, the Lashon Hara, the Pirud, the social disharmony, the civil wars, that's a very much a Jewish trait. I wish I was wrong. I'm not saying in a happy way. But it's very much a Jewish trait. And the Taras is endeavoring to palliate that and reduce it and eliminate it, theoretically. I don't think you can eliminate it, so it's sort of like managing it. And one of the most interesting parts, maybe I've said this in the past years, I don't remember, is this whole thing we have in our Parsha between, Tzaraas on trial until it's finally decided. The Muzgar and the Mukhla. The first priest goes and he says, you have to be quarantined for 7 days or 14 days or whatever it is to see if you got the real thing. Listen closely, I'm about to say. Suppose the person got the Tzaraas, but it's not the type exactly, it's automatically right there. It's questionable. And then the priest comes and checks it all out. And he says, you have to do this, that, and the other. And you have to quarantine for so and so many days. You'd think, if it's true, this has to do with disunity, disharmony, Lashon Hara, and all things that go along with that. You'd think the person would get the clue. He said, maybe I better, reduce. Maybe I just better shut up. Maybe I better start not talking about other people. Because it's hurting me. And yet, the parasha goes on to say that the Kohen comes back under certain circumstances, different types of circumstances, and it ripened to the point, they said, you're the real Tzaraas. Now you have to go through all the extensive purification ceremonies, if you ever get purified. The type of person, in my opinion, who gets the Muzgar, the intermediate stage, and then goes on to be a Mukhlet, he or she's going to remain at Tzaraas probably forever, for a long time. Because if they didn't get it in the beginning, when the priest told them to say, you're already a candidate for this, I'm just thinking for a modern parable. Not exactly the same one, but something along the following lines. Suppose a guy comes and says, you're like a borderline diabetes. You keep doing this, you're going to get it, or whatever. Or you might even have it already. You think the person's like, I better cut down on this, that, and the other. Now, I know people don't, but I'm just saying, you think people cut down one or the other, otherwise they go to full-blown diabetes. If the guy doesn't, then even if he gets it, he's not really going to change. Same way, if the person's addicted to the Lashon Hara, and mind you, I'm using the term Lashon Hara, you, the reader, are using the term Lashon Hara, but to the person who's saying it, it's not Lashon Hara. It's necessary. It's true. It's got to be said.
We have to expose these people. You know, there's 100 ways of a person justifying to himself this disharmony. You understand? 100 ways of saying that even though I'm breaking the Jewish unity, all the rest of it, but it's a mitzvah to do so. Because when it comes to these matters of interpersonal and intersocietal clashes, I mean intra-societal clashes, Jew against Jew, you know, the HR has a field day, and everyone is concerned, is convinced that they're righteous. So it requires an act of God. Think about what I'm saying. It requires an act of God in a supernatural fashion to try to shut you up, and even then it might not even work. You understand? So in other words, today, year 2024, if I went in and said like this, you're acting in a very provocative and such and such, as I say, disharmony kind of manner. You're breaking up friends, family, you're hurting the community. Person won't believe me. He said, you're just saying that. I'm actually doing the right thing. God is on my side. You see? God is on my side. And I said, but look at the consequence of what it is. They wouldn't agree. You see? Now, I'll say like this. If you got the mark of Cain on your head, if you got Saraz, that would prove I'm right. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Think, for example, off the top of my head, I guess the most famous, one of the most famous cases of Saraz in history is that king of Judah, Uzziahu. It says he got Saraz for being arrogant and trying to usurp the functions of the priests. It's in the book of Divrei Hayyam. It's in the Old Testament, don't worry. And he got Saraz for trying to do the wrong thing in the base of Megiddo. They rushed him out. He never changed. It said he remained like that for 16 years and he died in that state. In a quarantine house, all the rest of it. His son reigned in his stead as a regent, as Yosef. So think about this. You were the king of Israel. You were the top of the hill. You were the main guy. Everybody bowed down to you. You had all this covet. You have all this, privileges. You did the wrong thing, right? And you never got out of it. And the whole shot in our parsha seems to indicate you can get out of it. It's not that, at least the way the Jewish tradition understands it, it's not that, you know, it's like an illness. That once you got it, you know, like there's no cure for it, something like that. There is always a cure for it. And that's why the Parsha speaks, as we understand in our tradition, in these kind of terms that the Kohen comes, and first he pronounces his tummy, and then under certain circumstances, he'll say his tohor, whereupon you have to undergo the purification ceremony, which is complicated and extensive. But there's an idea that it could be temporary. You know, you had it, but didn't get rid of it. So the idea generally is, once a person gets this, they kind of get the message. You know, you got so sick, you got so diseased in your skin and all that other business, and you're condemned to isolation and the quarantine booth and all the rest of it. You figure like, maybe at this point I better keep my big mouth shut. Maybe I better repent. You understand? When it's hurting me so much, maybe I better repent. But that king didn't do that. Apparently, he didn't go to the base of Megiddo and say afterwards, I'm sorry, I offended against the rules. I apologize to the priests. I shouldn't have tried to usurp the Keteris function. I should have kept my thing of my own business. Now, David HaMelech, for example, the first king wasn't like that. There are a lot of times you find in Tehillim, not a lot of times, but you find sometimes in Tehillim where he's like, I did wrong. Right? Don't hurt me so much. I apologize. Right? I'll take off me many. Don't take away the Ruach HaKodesh and all that stuff from me. The key point is that the sufferer had the common sense that when reduced to this suffering state, I mean, Saras is not a joke, to this suffering state, he did the right thing, the rational thing, and he said, I'm not going to do it again. I apologize, oh Lord. Please have mercy on me. Something like that. It won't happen again. And after all, since it's in the hands of Hashem, can't shoot the bull. Can't be echa bepev, echa lev. I promise I won't do it again. And meanwhile, you don't mean it. Because Hashem knows. Matter of fact, you have a kind of a litmus test, don't you? If you want to know whether you're sincere in your repentance and you're a leper, just say, I'm sorry. Chatasi avisi b'shati, forgive me, O Lord. And then see if it works. You see? See if it goes away. if it doesn't go away, obviously Hashem is saying like this, you don't really mean it. And if I say to myself, but I know I really mean it, that should be a wake-up call. It's the Yetzer Hara talking to you, telling you you mean it, but you see empirically that it's not working. You understand? Whereas by the other guy, it is working. So it's very psychological, isn't it, the Parsha? It's very into the human psyche with all the, and especially the fact that a lot of times we deceive ourselves. That's so interesting. Now, anyone who's a physician will know patients that deceive themselves. I mean, that's part of the, you know, it's how it goes. I guess we all do to some degree. And nobody likes to look at unpleasant facts. But the Tzaras is interesting, right? Now, the Rambam is famous. I've said 100 times. That famous Rambam at the end of Hilchos, whatever it is, Hilchos Tzaras. You know, first it hits the way he arranges the verses. First it hits your house, and then which we'll see in next week's Parsha. Then your clothes, which you have in this week's Parsha. And so it's really funny. The person sees, you know, bad stuff is happening to the house, bad stuff is happening to the furniture, bad stuff is happening to his clothing, until finally it gets on him. You'd figure that you get it along the way and you'd stop. It should be that there should be a statement like this. Like the, what do they do with the Ben Sora and Moria and all that? L'hoivel anivra. It should be that Saras never really happened. At least Saras had a person. Why? Because if it's preceded by Saras hitting your house and your car and your furniture and your clothing, all the rest of it, anybody who's rational will say, I get the picture. I'm not going to do it anymore. Right? I'm not going to do it. I see it's wrong to break the Jewish people up when there's war in Israel going on. All the rest. I hear, I get it. But you know and I know. You, the listener today in 2024, and I know. The people, let's say, for example, on the anti-Israel group and so forth, I mean, if they got sick tomorrow, if they came down, I don't know, with some kind of horrible illness tomorrow, they wouldn't change. Because they're so stuck in their ways, which means they're so under the control of the Yetzer Hara. They're Jewish now, but they're fighting today, I'm talking about, they're fighting to destroy a Jewish state, so the Jewish people should be back in Golis, and they think then their friends will, you know, take care of them. When you see the evidence of your eyes is your friends do not take care of you. You know, your so-called friends. Right? But they're so stuck in it that you indeed see that even if it hit their bank account, or to use the language of the Parsha today, even if it hit their beged, even hit their clothing, even hit their furniture, even hit their home, all the rest of it, the person doesn't care. And even if it hits him, first you have the muzger, before the mukhlet, you say, the Kohen comes and shows up, and says, I guess you undergo a trial period now, baby. You know, we're going to see whether things ripens into full tzaras. If I were you, see, it's interesting to me that the control of this whole ritual system is in the hands of the Kohen. And the idea is, the Kohen's supposed to talk to the guy. Same way I mentioned the other day, when it comes to Karbonis, the Kohen plays a central role in terms of being a kind of confessor. If the person brings a carbon based amigdash, you know, it's nobody else's business what he's bringing for, but it is the Kohen's, right? He's there when you do the vidui and all the rest of it. And the Kohen, if he's doing his job correctly, is a kind of a father confessor sort of thing, in the sense of giving you a spiritual advice. And Kohen says, I guess, you know, you want to bring a carbon for this and this. Here's what I suggest you do from now on, that you don't have to come back here with the same carbon khatas. So in the case of leprosy, it's not simply a Kohen shows up like some police official and says, let me see the color of the white hairs or the nesek or the thing with your beard or all these other signs, these weird dermatological phenomena that the Parsha has in abundance. But the Kohen's supposed to say like this, listen, you're getting the real thing over here. It's getting close to you. Don't you think there's room for you to do a little bit of introspection over here and try to figure out, is there any part of your daily activities or your daily speech or whatever that you want to change? Right? I see it in my experience of people have real estate fights. I won't go into details. You know, people do all kinds of things when it comes to real estate fights. I mean, you're crazy. And you wonder, don't you realize what you're doing? Don't you realize this? You want to burn in hell for doing this. They don't see it that way. They wouldn't agree with me. They would say, Rabbi Katz, you're all wrong. I'm in the right. Everybody else in the wrong. God told me last night I'm in the right. You know, 100 different reasons. Because it's very hard for a person to see, you know, his own nega.
I said it wrong. It's hard for a person to see that he or she is the cause of their own nega. That's how it goes.
Right? If a misfortune strikes them, instead of saying, what have I done to cause this? Such a person says, like, what did my enemies do to cause this, to bring death on my head, the wrath of God, or whatever? You understand? Because I'm always righteous. The problem's never with me. The problem's with someone else. Do you know people like that? Do you know anybody other than people like that? That's how it goes. So it turns out, this parsha at first glance, for most people I'm aware, is boring. Right? When the public sees Parsha Tzadrim and Sarah, they figure, oh, leprosy and this and that and the other, and it's very ritualistic, and I don't even know what the Negan Nesek is, and I don't know what the Beharis is, I don't know what the other things, unless you get one of these picture books and stuff like that. And it's not a pleasant thing. It's like the halachic version of medical photography. But, on the other hand, it's, if you give it a little bit of thought, not a lot, just a little bit of thought, it's actually profoundly interesting on the psychological level and on the social level. I mean, social psychology. In the sense of how do people get along, how do they not get along, and when are people able to recognize their own faults? Right? Apparently, Lashon Hara must be unique in that since it usually is accompanied by machlokes is of such a nature that, you know, the two sides really dig in, and each one is convinced the other one's the devil. You never see that you're doing something wrong. It's very rare when that happens. Very rare that happens. And so to me, that makes the parsha very interesting. Because what kind of a guy, what kind of a lady, you know, the Kohen shows up. I mean, you think like this, oh my God, the Kohen's here. We're holding by that level? That we're, you know, that a Kohen had to be brought in to ascertain what's happening to us? You know, we don't want that. I'm wrong, because you can have the muzgar and the mukhlak and the 2 weeks and the 10 weeks and this and that and the other, all different ceremonies. And a person could go on for years and years, and probably did, you know, not getting rid of leprosy, meaning not giving in. Think, for example, again, the two examples I can think of offhand, who had the leprosy, one was the king Uzziah and the other one was Gehazi, right? You know, the secretary of Elisha, the prophet. He's identified in our tradition with the four lepers, Arba Mitzrayim. I guess that'll be next week's Haftarah or something, right? Is that this week's Haftarah? I think it's next week's Haftarah. I didn't look at the Haftarah yet. But, you know, the four lepers in that story in the Book of Kings, right? Where they say we might as well go and, you know, and see how's it going. You know, if there's any food in the enemy camp, the Assyrian army is besieging us. Yeah, I see it's Haftarah Mitzrayim. It'll be next week's Haftarah, not this week's. But what's the point? Gehazi had been secretary of Elisha. He did something wrong. He got the leprosy. I don't think Elisha wanted. They should not have a chance to repent. And yet we see time has passed, and he and his sons are still lepers. Right? So what does that mean? They couldn't bring themselves to say we're sorry and beg forgiveness. Today, it's chas v'chalila, somebody had a terrible disease, and there was a way out of it by going to apologize. I mean, you'd think somebody would do it. Because it's like fatal. You know what I'm saying? You'd have to mean it, but you'd do it. Right? I mean, when a person's in pain and misfortune, I'm serious. Aren't you prepared to do basically anything, whatever the situation requires, to get rid of that? When you're suffering, you do. I'm wrong. People went on years and years, and some died that way, and you know, and that's what it was. So it's fascinating about the human nature. A sin being on lamakam, a pure ritual sin. You know, the guy didn't put on tefillin. She maybe did something crave. I don't know, something like that. That people have an easier time of repenting. Then, when it's two people, When I did something you did something me. I called you a name, you called my mother a name, I called your sister a name. Whatever the case is. That gets so twisted. That again, there's like no hope for ending it except divine intervention. And even then, it's not sure. Right? So we don't have Tzaras today. Imagine, I'm just making this up, obviously. Imagine if you had Tzaras today and all those who are marching for Hamas are supporting them now in this war. Hamas, I say. Got stricken with leprosy or Tzaras, whatever you want to call it. Do you honestly think, I'm serious now, do you think that they would change their mind? And they would say we were wrong? We apologize to Klal Yisrael. We apologize to the state of Israel. They'd rather stay that way forever because they're convinced totally in their mind that they're in the right. Each one for his or own psychological reason. They're right. You can't persuade people in certain circumstances to change. So the leprosy at the end of the day turns out to be, you know, God's last bullet. But it works sometimes and it doesn't work sometimes. As long as the Ribbono Shel Olam gives us free will, it's possible for a person to choose wrong and to be so addicted to his anti-behavior. I repeat the word addicted. It's basically not possible to get out of it, even when you have such a strong incentive as the Tzaras. So it turns out, in my opinion, the Parsha comes out to be psychologically very illuminating. It says this way, and we had this in Mitzrayim, when no matter, even had 10 plagues and all the rest of it, a lot of people didn't want to go, and that's the 80% that perished. And I can only assume, had Moshe Rabbeinu simply forced them to leave with everybody else, they would have made life impossible in the 40 years in the desert. Because they never want to leave in the first place. So, Hashem put them all to death. That, again, is a pretty heavy statement. That there was literally nothing that could be done. As long as they have free will to persuade people to see the light. I mean, what more do you want than 10 plagues? It wasn't enough. It was not enough. So the human being is an object of endless fascination from the biblical point of view, positive and negative. Anyway, I want to thank the Pollux again for sponsoring today, especially as that interesting set of yard sites, father and great-grandmother, takes me back a little bit to my distant youth. I remember those people a little bit, and I wish the neshama shall have an aliyah, as he said, or they should have all the good chicken soup in the heavenly kitchen. And with that, I wish everybody a good week.
For sponsorship opportunities or to support this podcast, please visit our donate page at www.support.rabbidovidkatz.com.